desire and I long to worship you. You're my friend and you are my brother, even though you are a king. I love you more than any other, so much more than anything. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you.
Water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for the living God. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. The Lord is my strength, my shield from every danger. I trust in Him with all my heart. He helps me, and my heart is filled with joy. Psalm 28, verse 7. Thank you. So amazing love, you are my king.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned.
Because you died and rose again. Thank you so much, Robin, for leading us to worship our Lord, our God. I like one of the songs that says, "You alone are my heart's desire." I mean, that's the bottom line of life. If God is your heart's desire, life will be going in His way for you. Well, today we are so grateful to be here. And we thank you for being here. And hopefully it's because the Lord is your heart's desire. That is why you are here. Well, during a great famine in China several years ago, some people became so desperate for food that they tried making bread from a type of soil that is edible. You can eat that soil. But because the soil contained no nutrients, those who ate the bread eventually starved to death. It's a tragic story indeed. In Australia, a vegetation known as nadu, you can check it on the web, internet, nadu, N-A-R-D-O-O, is sometimes used to make bread. But like the soil from which the starving Chinese made their bread, nadu also lacks nutritional value. Eating it may temporarily relieve your hunger pain, but it does not provide nourishment for you. Well, these breads made from edible soil or made from nadu, that vegetation in Australia, remind us of religions of this world that are false. By contrast, the Lord Jesus is the true bread of life. He alone offers lasting spiritual satisfaction and a life that never ends. That is why I like the song that "He alone is my heart's desire," because He alone can offer you lasting, satisfying life, both here today and in the life soon to come. You see, other religions may meet the needs of hungry souls for a time, but in the end, they prove to be what? Deficient, deceptive, and destructive, leading to death. Those who have depended on them die in their sins. The worst tragedy of all. The only way to experience spiritual satisfaction and eternal life is to trust in Jesus Christ, the true bread which came down from heaven. So please, this brings me to the heart of the message God has given me to deliver to you at this precious hour in your life and my life. Please, I want you to listen carefully to it, not just with your head, but more importantly with your heart, where the Holy Spirit is poised and prepared to plant the seed of God's lasting and life-changing truth. In order to do what? In order to transform genuine born-again believers among us here today more into the great and glorious likeness of Jesus Christ, who is the true and trustworthy and the triumphant Lord and leader of the church, and to turn unbelievers among us here today from their sin of unbelief, gently and graciously leading them to personal saving faith in Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God and the Savior of lost sinners like myself. So I sincerely plead with you to pay very close attention to the message God will give to us today with an open heart and an open mind. In order to do what? In order to gain a fresh understanding of God's truth and to grow in your walk with Christ. So here's our message in a nutshell. Jesus Christ is the true bread from heaven who satisfies completely and leads to eternal life. To put it simply, Christ is the bread of life, who alone can satisfy our spiritual hunger. Folks, friends, faithful followers of Christ among us here today, and fellow believers in the fold and flock, fellowship and family of God, the Bible is going to freshly and faithfully reveal to us today that the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed the life-giving true bread from heaven, who alone offers what? Lasting spiritual satisfaction and life eternal, life everlasting, life that never ends. In other words, the Bible is going to emphasize to us today and express Jesus' role to us as the life-giving bread who came down from heaven to give us life in all its fullness. This message of hope is found in the longest chapter of the Gospel of John. Can anyone guess what is that chapter?
John 21.
Oh, no. It's the last chapter. Well, John the apostle, or the disciple whom Jesus loved, through the Holy Spirit, calmly and confidently tells us that it is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ who descended from heaven to provide for man what his nature requires. You and I need something that is beyond ourselves. You cannot provide it for yourself. I cannot provide it for myself. And the Bible says Jesus came down from heaven to give us what you need and what I need. So please, if you have your Bibles, turn them with... If you have your Bibles with you today, or you have your smartphones, please turn them to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 6. John chapter 6 is the longest chapter in the Gospel of John. John chapter 6, verse 46 to 51. Will you please listen carefully as I recite our passage of study, or our gospel story today, from John chapter 6, verse 46 to 51, from the updated New American Standard Bible. The Bible says, Jesus speaking, "Not that anyone has seen the Father, except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread which also I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." This is the word of God to the people of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his holy word. John chapter 6 marks the watershed, or the turning point, in Jesus' ministry. You see, up to this point, his popularity have been increasing in spite of what? The opposition of the religious leaders and the occasional grumbling of disaffected hearers. But soon, the number of his disciples will begin to diminish. And the opposition from the Pharisees will increase to a new height. This is the scene in which our story is set. The chapter of John 6 opens with a remarkable miracle performed by the Lord Jesus Christ. He miraculously multiplied 5 loaves barley loaves and two fish to feed what? 5,000 people. We learn also from this passage Jesus' readiness to meet the needs in our lives. Even if, listen carefully, even if it requires for him to do a miracle to meet your need, to meet my need. That is what Jesus would do. Our Lord met the physical needs of the multitudes by performing a miracle. May I say to us today that Jesus Christ the Lord is so ready and willing to meet the needs in your life and my life. Even if it requires for him to do a miracle, that is what he will do for you and for me because of his love for you. How comforting that is. So don't ever think that Jesus has stopped doing miracles. If there is a need in your life and it requires him to perform a miracle to meet that need, that is what Jesus would do. On that historic day, he met the physical needs of 5,000 men, satisfying what? Their hungry stomachs. But he will not stop there, because Jesus just didn't come to feed your stomach to make you satisfied physically. He will not stop there. That is, he will go a step further to point them to their greatest need. That is the spiritual need for lasting satisfaction and eternal life that is found only in him. That is what Jesus would do for you today and do for me today. While John chapter 6 also presents us with the refusal of Jesus to do the sinful desires of men. After the multitude ate and were satisfied, the Bible tells us they intended to take Jesus by force and make him king. Now, Jesus is already king, but these people wanted to take him by force and make him what? Their king. Well, the Lord Jesus did not come to do the sinful will of man. He came to do what? The will of the Father. Jesus himself declared, "I came down out of heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." That is the Father. And so the Lord Jesus refused to go along with a by force plan. Do you have any by force plan in your life for Jesus? If you have any by force, if you want to do something by force, Jesus will not agree with you, because he didn't come to do your will. He came to do the will of the Father. John chapter 6 also shines its light on the revealing of more of Jesus to his disciples. Please listen. Jesus is always willing to reveal more of himself to believers in him. That is so comforting. If you need Jesus to reveal more of himself to you today, he will not disappoint you. He will reveal more of himself to you. He did that for the disciples when he walked on the Sea of Galilee and came to them in the storm. They saw more of him in that storm than ever before. Finally, John chapter 6 shows us Jesus' resolve to teach the true and trustworthy Word of God, which sometimes can be tough to take. You see, the Lord Jesus did not come to tickle your ears and my ears. He came to do what? To teach nothing but the truth, which sometimes is hard for people to take. On this particular day, the Lord Jesus resolved to teach nothing but the truth, which some found too tough to take, and so they turned their backs on him. If you read the rest of John chapter 6, some people will say, "Well, this is too tough to take." And they said, "Bye for now, Jesus. We no longer will follow you. We'll follow our own way." Now, please, if you are ready, let's dig deeper into our gospel story to discuss or discover the precious and practical spiritual lessons the Holy Spirit is so eager and enthused to impress upon your heart and my heart. So if you are ready today, let's get going. Please notice that the first spiritual lesson the Holy Spirit wants to impress on your heart and my heart focuses on the certainty of the person of Christ in verse 46. I tell you, friends and fellow believers here, when the Lord Jesus speaks, there is never, no, never, not even the slightest doubt in his heart and mind about what he's communicating to us. You see, the Lord Jesus had performed the mighty miracle of feeding 5,000 men from 5 loaves and 2 fish as a setting for a plain talk on his true mission into the world. He's going to speak now to the people who had experienced that great miracle about his true mission into this world. While he had spent much time ministering to people's physical needs, the real purpose of his coming into the world was to do what? Was to save men and women's souls. He said what? I came to seek and save the lost. That is his main purpose. And that is the sign outside this building. Jesus saves. He came to save, to seek and save the lost. Now the question is, where did he come from to save your soul and my soul? Well, he came straight from the Father. Listen carefully, which sets him apart from all other religious leaders. None of all the religious leaders we hear today or we hear in the past came straight from the Father. Only Jesus came straight from the heart of the Father. Aside, the Lord Jesus now speaks with great certainty and conviction regarding what? His divine origin. This is what chapter 6 verse 46 is all about. The Bible says, not that, Jesus speaking, not me, not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Now notice that in this verse, verse 46, Jesus uses the two most common names of God in the New Testament. Father and God. These are the two most common names of God. Is he your Father today? Is he your God today? Now in the previous verse, that is verse 45, quoting what is written in the prophets, the Lord Jesus speaks of the people of Israel hearing the Father and learning from him. Now watch this. Lest anyone suggest that hearing from the Father and learning from the Father imply seeing the Father, the Lord Jesus, speaking with certainty and conviction of heart, says emphatically that no one has ever seen the Father. The only one who has seen the Father is the one who came from God, namely the Lord Jesus himself. Actually, the word translated has seen comes from the Greek verb horao, which also means to notice, to observe, to experience, to catch sight of, or to recognize, perceive, or understand. It is a favorite word of John when he speaks, whenever he speaks of that which the pre-existent Son saw when he was with the Father. John will use this word, horao, has seen. It is used here, listen carefully, in the sense of what? Seeing God in a full and complete way. Oh yes, patriarchs and prophets like Abraham, Jacob, Moses, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, they all saw God. Right? But you know, and I know, that what they saw was what? A partial revelation of God. They didn't see God in all his fullness. Jesus, the one who is from God alone, saw the Father in a full and complete way, in all his marvelous, magnificent, and matchless glory and grandeur. He says, make no mistake about this. When it comes to perceiving the Father, experiencing the Father, catching sight of the Father in all his full glory and honor and splendor, there is none except me. And that puts Jesus far apart from all other religious leaders. As such, with certainty and conviction of heart, the Lord Jesus affirmed authoritative knowledge of God. That is God the Father, such as a son could affirm concerning his own father. I know that there are some people who didn't know their fathers because their fathers were not there for them. They were absent in your lives. But that is not the case with Jesus. He knew the Father like no one else knows the Father. Actually, our Lord's certain declaration in John chapter 6 verse 46 is the foundation of the statement in John chapter 1 verse 18, where John the Apostle writes, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." Now later in the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus will declare that those who see the Son for what he really is also see the Father in him. So in John chapter 14 verse 9, he told Philip, Philip was asking, "Show us the Father." And Jesus said, "What? Don't you know that if you see me, you see the Father? But to see the Son for what he really is requires eyes of faith." That is precisely why the next words of our Lord Jesus Christ emphasizes faith in him. So having examined the Bible's teaching focusing on the certainty of the person of Christ in authoritatively asserting that he is the only one who has seen the Father in a full and complete way, our gospel story now brings us to the point of emphasizing the confident promise of Christ to all people. You are going to hear one of the most confident promises ever made in the Bible. In verse 47. Please listen. With all that is happening in our world today, with all the voices that are clamoring for our attention today, with all the messages that are being broadcast over the airwaves and on the world wide web today, and yes, with all the promises being made by religious and political leaders of our world, may I humbly and honestly say to us today, none is so important and so desperately needed than the one the Lord Jesus made on that historic day nearly 2,000 years ago in the synagogue in Capernaum. There the Lord Jesus made a confident promise to all who believe it and build their lives on it. Will you please listen carefully to the Lord Jesus as he makes this promise? I want you to put yourself there as if Jesus is speaking, as he will make this promise fresh to you and fresh to me. In verse 47, the Bible says what? "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life." Literally, this reads, truly, truly, I say to you, the one believing has life eternal. Now, there are several things I want you to notice from this promise. First, please notice the solemn manner in which the Lord Jesus says before us his confident promise. Our Lord prefaces his promise with the double amen. In the original, it says, amen, amen, which is translated, truly, truly. If you have the old King James, it says, verily, verily, from the Latin word for truth, veritas, veritas. So another translation renders it, in truth, in very truth, I say to you. Actually, this is the third time in John chapter 6 that the Lord Jesus used that solemn phrase, truly, truly, amen, amen, verily, verily. He had already used it in verses 26 and 32, and he will use it one more time in verse 53. Indeed, it is amazing to me that Jesus, who himself is the truth, will begin this promise by saying, truly, truly, I say to you. The point here is that when the Lord Jesus uses truly, truly to introduce what he's about to say, listen carefully, it means he says, hear my message and hear it. It means that Jesus says, receive my truth and respond to it. It means Jesus is saying, embrace my message, my word, and express it in your life. It means he's saying, believe my promise and build your life on it. It means he's saying, take hold of my word and trust in it for your own good. Now notice that the Lord Jesus clearly and concisely points out to his hearers a very simple criterion for experiencing his promise. And what is that criterion? It says, it is believing. That is why the Bible literally says, the one believing. You see, the expression used here in the original indicates that the life of the person who hears and heeds Jesus' promise is characterized by what? Belief in Jesus, and does not just begin in faith. In other words, the Bible says, when the Bible says he who believes, it means this person is continuing to believe. You see, we don't merely believe once. We keep on believing and trusting in Jesus. So please listen carefully. The confident promise Jesus is making here, listen, is not for fair weather believers, but for faithful believers. This is the people who will experience this promise. Not fair weather believers, when all things are good, they say hallelujah to Jesus. But when life gets tough, they turn their backs on him. He says, my promise is for the one who is a faithful believer, not a fair weather believer. I tell you, friends and fellow believers, verse 47 is one of the clearest and the briefest statements in all the Word of God concerning what? Salvation. The Lord Jesus stated in these words, in words that could hardly be misunderstood, that whoever believes in him, whoever keeps on believing in him, has what? Eternal life. So this is one of the many verses in the New Testament that teaches that salvation is not by works, it's not by keeping the law, it's not by church membership, it's not by chapel attendance, it's not by even taking communion or confirmation or going to catechism classes, not by obeying the golden rule, but by simply believing in the Lord Jesus. So please, let's all say, believing in Jesus. Amen. Thank you. Now please notice how sure the promise the Lord Jesus is making is. He says, the one believing in him has eternal life right now. It can't be said any more clearly. Those who trust in the Lord's truth assuredly will have what? Eternal life. As emphatically and confidently as he could, the Lord Jesus says that the one who believes in him has eternal life. You see, the Lord Jesus has already said that it is the Father's will that everyone who believes in the Son should have what? Eternal life. And that he will raise him up on the last day. But here, now listen carefully, he makes it plain that everyone who believes in the Son has eternal life here and now, without waiting for the last day to come. You have it now. He says, eternal life is now in yours for the taking. How wonderful is our Lord Jesus in giving us promises that we can count on. Now, finally, our gospel story brings us to the point of explaining the claim of Jesus in verses 48 to 51. You see, the Jewish leaders of Jesus' day frequently ask him to prove to them why he was better than the prophets they already had. Prove to us why you are better than Moses and the prophets we had. Well, the Lord Jesus finally took them on and referred to the manna that Moses had given their ancestors in the wilderness. The manna was physical and temporal. The people ate it, and it sustained them for a day. And you know the story. They had to go every day and pick up the manna. They couldn't eat it one day, and it would last them for 2 weeks. They had to go every day. It was just temporal for a day. And so Jesus, who is much greater than Moses, now offers himself as what? The spiritual bread from heaven that satisfies completely and leads to eternal life. Because the manna could not sustain them only for a day, but it could not sustain them spiritually. It could not impart eternal life to them. They ate it, but they didn't have eternal life. So Jesus now says, I am what? The bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread which also I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. So for the second time, in John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus claims, I am the bread of life. He says, ego emi. It is emphatic. In the original language, I can say I am by saying emi. But if I say ego emi, it is emphatic. It is bold. So this is a bold declaration the Lord Jesus is making. Before he linked the claim with supplying man's basic needs, that is feeding the hungry and giving water to quench the thirst of mankind. But this time the Lord Jesus links the claim to life itself. You see, the Israelites ate the manna in the wilderness and it sustained them physically. However, they died. The manna could not satisfy their spiritual needs. But now Jesus claims that he is the bread that comes down from heaven, the bread of life, which one may eat and not die. So what is that bread of life? Well, it is simply the bread which gives life to those who eat it. So the point the Bible is forcefully making here is this. Jesus is contrasting the earthly bread, which is manna, and the heavenly bread. He's saying he's not only the living bread in contrast to the perishable bread or the manna. He is the life-giving bread, delivering those who receive him from the power of death, which even the manna could not achieve for those who ate it. The Israelites of the wilderness fed on the manna, and yet they died. In other words, for all its wonderful properties, as the grain of heaven, that is how the Bible calls the manna also, or the bread of angels. The manna was called that way. The bread of angels, the grain of heaven. Yet, it did not sustain them spiritually. It could not impart eternal life. Those who received it sustained bodily life by it, but even so, they died at last. The true heavenly bread, by contrast, that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, bestows what? Spiritual life, everlasting life, life that never ends, on those who eat him. That is, believe in him. And this spiritual life is maintained and sustained by Jesus himself from all the dangers of death, that is, separation from what? From the loving presence of the loving God. Throughout scripture, as I come to a conclusion, the Bible uses, Jesus uses the word I am to establish the fact that he is deity. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the living bread. Before Abraham was, I am. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection. I am the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. And I am always with you, even to the end of the age. Who else could have made such claims about himself? May I say to us today that neither the Lord Jesus nor the scriptures leave any possible doubt as to the nature of Jesus' person. So how do we apply the message of good news we have heard today? Well, if you are a genuine born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, in total reliance on the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, carefully consider your daily spiritual diet. How will you describe your daily spiritual diet? Frozen food, junk food, TV, microwave food, meat and potatoes? Some of you here, unfortunately, are feeding on the junk food of what? Alcohol, drugs, and pot. Second, continually commit yourself to believing in Jesus through thick and thin. That is, don't be a fair weather believer. Be what? A faithful believer. Constantly choose the person of the Lord Jesus himself to be what? Your true satisfaction in life. And confidently call on Jesus today to meet the needs in your life. Remember, I've said earlier that Jesus is ready and willing to meet every need we have when we call upon him from an honest heart and with a humble heart. So please come if you have needs today. If you need deliverance, if you need healing, if you need job, if you need housing, if you need reconciliation, if you need changing your spiritual diet from junk food to Jesus, come, we will pray with you. And now, if you are not a genuine born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, may I humbly and heartily and honestly say to you today that God in his grace and great love for you is offering you what? Eternal life. That is what he's offering you today. But how can a sinner experience eternal life? What Jesus made is so simple and straightforward. He said what? Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me has eternal life. So believe today that Jesus died for your sins. Believe today that Jesus was buried to put away your sins. Believe today that Jesus rose again from the dead on that third day to bring you into a what? A right standing with a holy and righteous God. And you will be saved and set apart for the purposes of God. So God has spoken. Please don't leave here without responding to him.